بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد إن شاء الله every Wednesday these four weeks we'll be going through uncovering some themes from Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi's famous kitab Minhaj al-Abidin. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, very brief introduction. I don't want to make these sessions too long, as always. I'd like to try and keep it short and sweet so we can all take something beneficial back with us. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi is one of the greatest scholars of Islam. Imam Abu Hamid Muhammad al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi. Just a brief biography about him. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi was, when he was a young boy, his father passed away. And he was born in that time, the town of Naysabur, where you have Khurasan, Naysabur, it was called Mawara al-Nahr, the area which nowadays is known as Uzbekistan and that Tajikistan and that kind of region. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi was born there. But when he was very young, his father passed away. But when his father was passing away, he left a bequest to one of his close friends that he had two sons. One's name was Ahmed, one's name was Muhammad. And one of the amazing things about Imam Ghazali, Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, his name was Muhammad, his father's name was Muhammad, his grandfather's name was Muhammad, his great-grandfather, at least for 10 generations, they were called Muhammad. So they didn't feel shy. They didn't feel shy. The father's name called Muhammad, how can I call my son Muhammad? They just wanted to take the blessings and the benefit and the barakah from the beautiful name Muhammad. So Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, his name is Muhammad. He was born near in Khwarizm, which was near Naysabur. Let me just try and find some facts about him very quickly. I didn't intend to talk about him, but I think it's quite important. So his father passed away, and his father left a bequest with one of his close and dear friends that, look, my dream is for my children, my two sons, Muhammad and Ahmed, to become scholars of deen. I don't want anything else. So they can become a sadaqah jariyah for me. So one of the most important things that when a parent's fikr and concern should be that my child should be a means of my success in the akhirah. That as soon as my eyes close of this dunya, my rank should be increasing, my reward should be coming into my grave because I left a pious child behind. Right? Three sources through which a person continues to gain good deeds, even when they leave the dunya. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Kullu amal ibn Adama. When a son of Adam passes away, inqata'a anhu amaluhu. Every single deed of his is cut off. He doesn't get anything else now. It's all finished. No more salah, no more zakat, no more hajj, no more fasting, nothing. Except for sadaqatun jariyatun. Any charity that he gave that continues to live on. Aw baytan libn sabili banahu. An inn or a place of shelter that he built for people to continue to use, even after he passes away, he will continue to get the reward. أَوْ وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُو لَهُ. A pious child who will continue to make dua for him. These are three sources through which, and in some narrations, عِلْمٌ يُنْتَفَعُ بِهِ. Knowledge through which people benefit. A person passes on knowledge, imparts knowledge, teaches knowledge, and now he passes away, continues the reward of that knowledge continues to come to the grave. Something simple. I say to someone, you know what, if you do the miswak, siwak before each salah, the Prophet ﷺ said, the reward of your salah is multiplied by 70 times. 70 dafa, just by using miswak. Now I told Sajjad Bhai. Sajjad Bhai starts to doing it. He tells his family members, they tell someone else. Every single person who is using that siwak, every single person who is getting 70 times reward in their salah, I am getting a duplicate of that. I am getting everybody 70 times. Such an easy way to do it. That you just tell someone to do something good. And inshallah, if they do it, you will get the reward. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they will not get any decrease in their reward, they'll get their full reward, but you'll also get a share. So this was the fikr and the concern of Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi's father, that my children should be a source of khair and benefit for me in the hereafter now. I'm leaving the dunya. So his friend was very poor. He said to his friend, look, I've left all this wealth. I want you to use it all on the upbringing, nurturing and Islamic education of my two sons. After a short while, his friend continued to do that, but all the wealth had finished. When all the wealth finished, the friend, he was a pious man, a good man, he said, look, I'm a poor person. I can't pay for your Islamic education from my pocket. I don't have the means. So I think the best thing for you is to enroll into a madrasa. Go into a madrasa and you can stay there and you can learn. And in those days, the madrasas were such, they were government funded. There was a awqaf or waqf where people would donate, and that money would be used to fund scholars, the madrasas, where scholars would be created. So both of the two boys, they grew up in the madrasa, they became scholars of deen. And as Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi grew older, long story short, he traveled to all the parts of the Islamic world, gained knowledge. And he became someone who everybody was very cautious of speaking in front of, because he was so talented, so bright, so clever. Subhanallah, think about it. Greek philosophy was one of the most advanced academic intellectual methods of study at that time. People would study Greek philosophy. They would spend their whole lifetime acquiring Greek philosophy. The Greek philosophers like Aristotle and Plato and all these other philosophers, Socrates, they were unfortunately amongst the Muslim circles, Muslim scholars, some people had started to regard these people to be on the level of prophets. They started to say that these people, Allah had given them such deep knowledge that the only difference between them and a prophet is that the prophet got wahi revelation and these people didn't get revelation. Otherwise, this is how much, you know, awe and respect for the Greek philosophers had come into the heart of the Muslims. Imam Ghazali said, you know what, I need to pause my teaching. I need to figure out what's going on in Greek philosophy. He paused his teaching for 2 years. In 2 years, he studied everything that you could study of Greek philosophy. Everything. And he became expert. And after 2 years, he wrote a book called Tahafutul Falasifa, The Incoherence of the Philosophers. And he just smashed them. Right? He just literally answered every single objection that the Greek philosophers could raise against Islam. 2 years, he just mastered the science. And then he went and carried on, you know, teaching and doing everything he had to do. And then he had a phase in his life. He became one of the great Shaykh al-Hadith, one of the great scholars of the Nizamiya. At that time, it was the Seljuk Empire. The Seljuk Empire was a Muslim empire. And amongst the Seljuks, you had a Nizamul Mulk. And you know, in Ertugrul and all these type of Turkish dramas, they bring these things up. Nizamul Mulk was a very pious man, a very good man. And he was the vizier and the advisor of the Seljuk emperor of the time. Forgotten his name. I think it was Sanjar or something like that. So Nizamul Mulk was given the responsibility of the Islamic studies, that how can our Islamic education improve. So Nizamul Mulk did one amazing thing. He established madrasas free of charge all throughout the empire. And the greatest and the best and the, you know, highest madrasa was in Baghdad. So when he built this madrasa in Baghdad, thousands of students were coming there. He said, we need the best talented scholar to become the head teacher of that madrasa. And who did they choose? Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi. And he's very young. He was in his late 20s, early 30s. And he had to go through a lot of hasad and jealousy and this and that. But anyway, he became the head teacher of the madrasa Nizamiya, which was in Baghdad. There were so many Nizamiya madrasas. It was like a web or like a, so many madrasas, right? An umbrella of so many madrasas. But the main madrasa was in Baghdad. Imam Ghazali was appointed the head teacher. So everybody knew. On a daily basis, he would have 500, 600, 700 students studying with him. He taught all of the different sciences of Islam. His main specialities were fiqh and ilmul kalam. Ilmul kalam is ilmul aqaid, talking about the foundations of iman. You know, like nowadays we talk about atheism and agnosticism and what's the answers, you know, the questions of basic questions of life, etc. He was an expert in this. How to beautifully articulate a case for Islam, right? Against all the other false ideologies that exist in the time. You had the Shi'as, you had the Batiniyas, you had all these different types of misguided sects, and he was an expert in dealing with all this. But then he had a midlife crisis. When he was around 33, 34 years of age, he himself says, all of a sudden, it just struck me that when I go into class, my main aim is, I want to impress my students. Because I'm the head teacher. People have come travel to me from all over the Islamic world. We want to go and study with Imam Ghazali. So I know these people are sitting there thinking that I'm the creme de la creme. So when I speak, I have to impress them. I have to say amazing things. I have to make them so happy. I have to make them feel like it was worth it. He thought, I started to question my own intentions. Why am I doing this? Is this the purpose of this sacred ilm? And he says, let me see if I can find some quotations. He says, there's some quotations over him, but I just need to locate them. But basically he says, so this is a very long paragraph. He says, فَلَمْ أَزَلْ أَتَرَدَّدُ بَيْنَ تَجَاذُبِ شَهَوَاتِ الدُّنْيَا وَدَوَاعِ الْآخِرَةِ قَرِيبًا مِّن سِتَّةِ أَشْهُرٍ. He said, I stayed in this way of like confusion and doubt for about 6 months, questioning my intentions. What's the point of all of this? I am the best teacher, everybody's coming to me, but why am I doing this? What am I getting out of it? He said he started in the month of Rajab in the year 488 Hijri. So you can see he's a very early scholar, right? This is the 5th century, 488 Hijri. He said, but then a time came when إِذْ قَفَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَى لِسَانِي حَتَّى اعْتَقَلَ عَنِ التَّدْرِيسِ. He said, all of a sudden when I was going through this confusion and doubts as to the purpose of all of this, thinking, you know what, I'm getting older, I'm going into my 30th, you know, into my 30s, anytime death can come, I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm like a robot, you know, I wake up in the morning, go to class, and I'm trying to impress people with these amazing academic intricacies, academic beautiful points. Everybody's happy with me, everyone's saying, wow, 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 amazing, right? But what am I getting from all of this? So he said, all of a sudden, قَفَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَى لِسَانِي, Allah Ta'ala put a lock upon my tongue, حَتَّى أَعْتَقِلُ عَنِ التَّدْرِيسِ, and I just couldn't talk anymore in class. He said, فَكُنْتُ أُجَاهِدُ نَفْسِي أَنْ أَدْرُسَ يَوْمًا وَاحِدًا تَطْيِيبًا لِقُلُوبِ النَّاسِ الَّذِينَ يَتَرَدَّدُونَ إِلَيَّ فَلَا يَنْطِقُ لِسَانِي بِكَلِمَةٍ وَاحِدًا. He said, so I thought to myself, you know what, I'm going to go into class and I'm just going to give a bayan and a talk and a beautiful speech like I normally do. I went into class and I sat down and I couldn't even say a single word. My tongue wasn't moving. I couldn't say anything. He said, so I realized that this is something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah ta'ala wants me to take a back seat from this. So Imam Ghazali, the beautiful thing, he always says, everything that happened in my life, Allah Ta'ala's guidance. And when we come to it, inshallah, the first point he always says, it's tawfiq of Allah. The fact that you can say one subhanallah, one alhamdulillah, one Allahu Akbar, is tawfiq of Allah, ability from Allah. How many people out there that can't take Allah's name in the whole day, in the whole week, in the whole year? They don't send Durood Sharif upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the whole year. They don't have the ability. You know, someone put a post saying, some people complain that when I go to the masjid, my shoes get stolen. When I go to the masjid, my shoes get stolen. What about those people whose shoes are never seen in the masjid for them to be stolen? Right? Shoes getting stolen, that's okay. You'll get the reward, it's okay. And you go to the hardship. You went to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, calamity, tragedy happened, you'll get so much reward. What about those people whose shoes are never seen in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How many people there are like that? So Imam Ghazali, beautiful thing, he always says, in my life, whatever happened, I realized my Allah guiding me. Allah guiding me. So a person has to have this in their heart. Anything happens in life, tawfiq of Allah, ability from Allah. Allah Ta'ala didn't give me the ability, I couldn't move a single step. I couldn't utter a single word. I couldn't do a single action. Beautiful in his life. And you see a person who has ihsas of this, awareness of this earlier on, they fly. And a person who is always questioning why it's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault, life's fault, it's not fair, 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 it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. These people stay stuck, their whole life they're complaining. Nothing ever improves. A person realizes, you know what, it's from Allah. I have to just accept what's happening now. It's from Allah. Happily, alhamdulillah, rada bil qada. Satisfaction and being content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. So Imam Ghazali, imagine, think about it. You are the grand, and he's probably on a huge salary as well. The Shaykh al-Hadith of the Nizami and Madrasa in Baghdad, he was probably getting a hefty salary, a huge salary. But he straight away realized this is something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he had this innate goodness in him. So he says, he says, but when my tongue became sealed and I couldn't speak, وَلَا أَسْتَطِيعُهَا أَلْبَتَّ, I couldn't even make a single word come out of my mouth. حَتَّى أُورِثَتْ عَقْلَةُ اللِّسَانِ هَذِهِ حُزْنًا فِي الْقَلْبِ. And I started to feel some sadness in my heart. What's going to happen to me? My job's going to go. My position's going to go. Nobody's going to come and sit in the lesson of a mute. He can't even talk. He can't even explain anything. Why are they going to travel all the way from the other side of the Islamic empire days and days and days to come and sit in my lesson? I can't even say anything. So he said, I felt this sadness in my heart. وَقَطَعَ الْأَطِبَّاءُ طَمْعَهُمْ فِي عِلَاجِهِ. The doctors came to see me. Doctors came. What's happening? He used to give some beautiful speeches. Now he stands there, he can't even speak anymore. Doctors came and they said, we don't know what the problem is. So they'd given up hope as well of my cure. He said, then what did I do? إِلْتَجَأْتُ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ إِلْتِجَاءَ الْمُضْطَرِّ الَّذِي لَا حِيلَةَ لَهُ. He said, then I started begging in front of Allah, crying in front of Allah, like someone who has nowhere else to go to except for the door of Allah. Basically, I just fell at Allah's door and I started weeping and crying, Ya Allah, I don't know what to do. I'm stuck. فَأَجَابَنِ الَّذِي يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَىٰ. So the one who helps the muddtar, the person who is in need, then helps me and answered my call. وَسَهَّلَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ الْإِعْرَابَ عَنِ الْجَاهِ وَالْمَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ وَالْأَصْحَابِ. And then Allah made it very easy for me that I need to now move away from seeking fame and from seeking wealth and from my children and from my family, and I need to go away now. I need to go and work on myself. All this time I've been giving and giving and giving, but when the container is empty, there's not much you can give. There's not much you can offer. I need to now go and fill my own heart with Allah's love, Allah's ma'rifah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love, the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the true yearning of the hereafter, the true qualities of iman. Then I can come back and I can be a ready-made person who every word of his is going to be beneficial. And this is the reality. Some people can give long talks, and the long talks have no effect on the heart of the person. It's temporary. Oh, beautiful, mashallah, very nice talk. Other people need to say one sentence, two sentences, and people start crying. One of the great scholars of India, Hazrat Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahmatullahi alayhi, he was like this. He went to the great madrasa in India, in Deoband, and it was the Bukhari Jalsa. In Bukhari Jalsas, when we complete Bukhari, right, the most authentic book of hadith after the Quran, and there's like a presentation and a huge lecture, and it goes on for hours and hours and hours. And you know, the person delivering the lecture will mention such deep points of hadith and fiqh, and all the scholars are like, wow, this is amazing, 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 and they're noting it down. So as they call him to one of these Bukhari lectures, in those days when all the students were great scholars in their own right, he said he took the Bukhari book, he sat on the minbar, he opened it up from a random place, and he read one hadith, and he did Sida Sada Tarjuma, very simple translation, nothing complicated. And then he started talking about the basic masail and the basic laws of fasting and of salah, things that most people knew. But when he started saying that, the whole majma, the whole gathering was in tears. Everybody was crying. And nobody knew why everybody was crying. But everybody is sitting there said, we just felt such a strong, you know, yearning for the hereafter, such strong love of Allah Ta'ala, such strong regret over our past sins, and we couldn't even explain why. But when you listen to what he's actually saying, he's saying such simple things. There's another great scholar in India, Shah Wasiullah, Allahabadi. So the great scholar Murna Abul Hassan Nadwi said, I went to one of his talks, and I sat there and I listened to him, and I didn't know what he was talking about. It didn't make any sense to me. It was just so simple, and it just didn't make any sense. He said, but I looked at the gathering in front of him and everybody was in tears. And I thought, Allah Ta'ala has put something in his speech, has put such love of himself in his heart. Whatever he is saying is going straight into the hearts of these people. It's changing their lives. Somebody else doesn't understand. So nowadays it's all about academic, you know, beautiful talks, and everything has to sound really nice. But subhanAllah, the men of Allah, the people of Allah, even their simple words can change people's lives forever. Their simple words can change people's lives forever. So Imam Ghazali said, you know what, this is it. I need to go away now. Too much of my life is fake. It's fake. I'm going there, sitting in there. My whole intention is, you know, pleasing the people. That's it. I need to go now and focus on myself. You know what he said? He said, I adhartul azma ala al-khuruj ila Makkah. I told people, you know what, I'm going to go for Makkah. I'm going to go to Makkah for Hajj. But in my mind, I thought, I'm not going to go for Hajj yet. I'm going to go somewhere else so nobody finds me. وَأَنَا أُدَبِّرُ فِي نَفْسِ السَّفْرَ إِلَى شَامٍ. And I was hiding in myself the intention, concealing the intention to go to Sham, to Syria. I told everyone, I'm going for Hajj, Makkah. But in my, you know, I was telling myself, I'm actually going to go to Syria. حَذَرًا مِنْ أَن يَطَلِعَ الْخَلِيفَةُ وَجُمْلَةً. And he says, because his position was so high, the king of the time, the governor, the leader, they all knew him. So he said, if I say I'm going to Makkah, that king's going to send a messenger to Makkah, Imam Ghazali is coming, you know, look after him, whatever, keep an eye on him. So I had to tell everyone I'm going to Makkah. Everybody thinks I'm going there. And he snuck off to Sham, to Syria. And what did he do? He went to Sham And he stayed in the Grand Masjid of Damascus of Dimashq, where Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam is going to come towards the end of time. You know, the Grand Masjid of Damascus is still there, subhanAllah. When the Syrian rebels took back, or the Syrian people took back Damascus, there were all these videos going around of the Grand Mosque of Damascus, where all the talks and things were happening. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam predicted that Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam will come down in the eastern minaret of the Grand Masjid of Damascus. So he went to the Grand Masjid of Damascus, and he went into the western minaret of that of the masjid, and he locked the door upon himself, and he used to sit there, and he used to stay in ibadah and worship and dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basically in isolation, away from people. Totally like different change in his life. He said, 1 year later, I actually did go for Hajj. I went for Umrah, I did ziyarah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then I came straight back to Damascus, to Sham. And he stayed in that masjid for 11 years. 11 years. He just totally left everyone. And then he mentions elsewhere that I started to gain so much pleasure and enjoyment in isolation, khalwat, you know, seclusion between me and my Allah. I didn't want to leave and go back. But then I started seeing true dreams and inspirations from Allah Ta'ala telling me, it's time for you now, you need to go back. So then he came back to Damascus. Cutting a long story short, he came back to Baghdad, And he actually didn't go back to that same position. He went back to his hometown of Naysapur. And they made him teach at the madrasa for a few years. That's where he wrote his Ihya Ulumuddin. Ihya Ulumuddin, the revival of the Islamic sciences. It's one book, but you get it in like 4, 5, 6 volumes. It's a magnum opus, huge compendium. And some of the scholars of Islam, they said, if every single book of Islam was to be burned or drowned in the water, we could bring all the sciences of Islam back out from Ihya Ulumuddin. It has such a status, we could bring fiqh and hadith and tafsir and everything out from Ihya Ulumuddin. Imam Ghazali wrote in such a beautiful way, all the sciences of Islam can be found in there. And then he wrote many different books, but towards the end of his life he wrote this book. And then he had to go through a lot of challenges, hasidin, jealous people, this and that. And eventually towards the end of it, he passed away. He was only in his 50s when he passed away. So Allah Ta'ala took work of deen from him. But he went through this isolation period, khalwa period, and he became one of the greatest saints and pious people of his time, and one of the greatest scholars. So anyway, towards the end of his life, this is actually one of the last books he wrote. The book that inshallah we will be doing, I think I spent too much time, Imam Ghazali's biography, is very important. So we understand. And this book, it's called Minhajul Abideen ila al-Jannah, the path of the worshippers towards Jannah. He's basically highlighting that if somebody wants to become a true abid, a true worshipper of Allah to get to Jannah, they need to tread on this path. And why did he write it? He says because towards the end of his life, people were writing him letters saying, your Ihya Ulumuddin is too long. We can't read all of that. There's too much in there. You need to simplify everything for us. He said, I thought to myself, how lazy people are. They don't want to read anything. So how am I going to simplify such a huge book? He said, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired me with a beautiful tartib, a beautiful methodology that it just came into my heart all at once. And that methodology was, Allah ta'ala guided me towards the realization that the whole purpose in life Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created each and every single human being. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. The only reason I have created you is for my ibadah, for my worship. So everybody, the most successful person in this world is the one who is the closest or the greatest abid of Allah, worshipper of Allah. Because this is the maqsad of our life, purpose of our life, to worship Allah. So he said, but to get close to Allah Ta'ala, there are many hurdles. To become a true worshipper, there are many hurdles. And he said there are 7 main hurdles, which he actually calls Aqabat, Aqabat, Aqaba. Aqaba is basically, you know, when you go into the mountains and people go for hikes and you get these very narrow paths in the mountains that are very difficult to get through. Aqaba is that. He said there are 7 Aqabat, 7 very difficult paths a person has to travel in order to become a true abid and a true worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, Allah ta'ala inspired me with this. So then I wrote this book mentioning all these 7 paths, how to overcome them, and how to ensure that a person can easily travel through them to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very briefly, I'm going to read the khutbah and introduction of his kitab where he starts, and then I'll mention one or two points, just brief overview of what those aqabat are, and then inshallah over the next 2-3 weeks we'll go into detail in each of these aqabat. And I don't have much time, and it goes very fast, and then people don't want to wait for very long as well. I understand everyone's got limited time, so inshallah I'll have to give overviews. So he mentions in his khutbah, he says, Alhamdulillah, al-Malik al-Hakim, al-Jawad al-Kareem, al-Aziz al-Rahim, al-Ladhi fatara al-Samawati wal-Ardha bi-Qudratihi, wa dabbara al-Amra fi-Dharayni bi-Hikmatihi, wa ma khalaqa al-Jinna wal-Insa illa li-Ibadatih. He praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with beautiful names. Allah ta'ala is the King, the one to whom belongs all the entire kingdom. Al-Hakim, the most wise one. Al-Jawad, the most generous one. Al-Kareem, the most kind one. Al-Aziz al-Rahim, the most powerful one, the most merciful one. الَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِقُدْرَتِهِ, the one who created the heavens and the earth with his power alone. وَدَبَّرَ الْأَمْرَ فِي الدَّارَيْنِ بِحِكْمَتِهِ, and the one who determined all the affairs of the both worlds, this dunya and the akhirah, with his wisdom. وَمَا خَلَقَ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِعِبَادَتِهِ, and he did not create jinn and mankind except for his worship alone. فَالطَّرِيقُ إِلَيْهِ وَاضِحٌ لِلْقَاصِدِينَ وَالدَّلِيلُ عَلَيْهِ لَائِحٌ لِلنَّاظِرِينَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. He says, however, the path and the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clear for those people who are trying to get to Him. And the evidence for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also very clear for those who ponder and reflect. They'll find the evidence that points them to the existence, wujud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, Allah guides who He wishes, and Allah misguides and takes us, you know, off the path whomsoever He wishes. وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ, and He knows those who are rightly guided. وَالصَّلَاةُ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ سَيِّدِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَعَلَى آلِهِ الْأَبْرَارِ الطَّيِّبِينَ الطَّاهِرِينَ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ وَسَلِّمْ وَعَظِّمْ إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. And then he mentions, peace and salutations be upon our master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the leader of all of the messengers, and upon his family members, al-abrar, the righteous ones, al-tayyibin, the pure ones, al-tahirin, وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ, and upon all of his companions. وَسَلِّمْ وَعَظِّمْ إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, and may Allah Ta'ala continue to shower him with his mercy and increase his status till the day of judgment. Say Ameen. And then he mentions that, look, like I explained, the purpose of our life is ibadah. Ibadah. Allah Ta'ala created us for His worship. And he mentions some ayat. وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُونَ. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, I am your Rabb, so worship me alone. What's ibadah? Ibadah is the highest level of love and respect that you can have for someone. Highest level of love and respect you can have for someone is called ibadah. Worship. We say, this person worships this celebrity, this person worships this footballer, meaning they are just constantly trying to follow that person, know about that person, learn about that person, watch that person. So it's the highest level of love and respect you can have for someone. People use it all the time, non-Muslims use it all the time, isn't it? In like smaller things, or you know what, this person worships this guy. Meaning he just will follow anything he says, he'll listen to anything he says. So this is what worship, ibadah is. The highest level of muhabbah, love and affection and respect that you can have for someone is called ibadah. And Allah Ta'ala is telling us in the Quran, وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ, I am your Lord, فَعْبُدُونَ, so have your ibadah, your highest level of respect and love and esteem should be for me alone, no one else. Because I'm your Lord. What's Lord? What's Rabb? Those who are in tafsir, lessons should remember what Rabb is. Rabbul Alameen. The one who nurtured me and raised me and brought me up from the time I was still, you know, in the womb of my mother until I reached the end of my life. Every single aspect of my life, He is the one who had favored me. He is the one who had looked after me. He is the one who protected me. He is the one who ensured all the good things came my way. And all the harms were dispelled and warded away from me. That's Rabb. Right? The same way you nurture and you put a seed into a pot and you put it in the sunlight and you put water into it and you see it grows. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every single aspect of our life, raised us up. Every single second, hundreds and thousands, millions of blessings of Allah ta'ala are falling upon us every single second. This is Rabb. So I am your Rabb, so your greatest level of muhabbat, love, you know, esteem, honor and respect should be for me alone, for nobody else. Because you should acknowledge what I am doing for you. Not just before, not after, right now. Right now. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, if you try to count the blessings of Allah so beautifully, Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ. If you try and count one blessing of Allah, you won't be able to count it. How can you count one blessing? One blessing is one. Because in one blessing, just in that one blessing, there are thousands of blessings. I put a morsel of food into my mouth. It's one blessing. All the processes that happened just for me, first of all, where did that food come from? All the processes that ensured that that piece of bread or that morsel of rice came into my mouth, everything, the harvesting and the farmers and then the rain and the crops growing, everything. And secondly, my limbs. The limbs moving towards the food, putting it into the mouth, and the processes of my digestive system, digesting that food and processing that food and ensuring the waste of that food is cleared. All of that is happening. Hundreds of thousands of different things are happening in 1 second. All I'm seeing is that, you know, I took a bite of food. But the hundreds of thousands of other blessings of Allah Ta'ala, I can't even see them. I can't even understand them. So this is what Allah Ta'ala says. If you try to count one blessing of Allah, you can't even count one. Because one has thousands inside. Right? So Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says, look, Allah Ta'ala created us for His worship. And then he mentions, ثُمَّ إِنَّا نَظَرْنَا فِيهَا وَتَأَمَّلْنَا طَرِيقَهَا مِنْ مَبَادِئِهَا إِلَى مَقَاصِدِهَا الَّتِي I don't read all the Arabic. He says that however, when we look at this or ponder over this fact that Allah Ta'ala created us for His worship, then we realize that, you know what, worship is not actually such an easy thing. There are so many dangerous paths there where people can go astray. Even when they are trying to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِذَا هِيَ طَرِيقٌ وَعْرٌ وَسَبِيلٌ صَعْبٌ. It's actually a very difficult path. And He explains why it's a difficult path. كَثِيرَةُ الْعَقَبَاتِ. There are so many places where a person can fall off the cliff. شَدِيدَةُ الْمَشَقَّاتِ. Has a lot of difficulties. بَعِيدَةُ الْمَسَافَاتِ. It's a very distant path. You've got to travel for a long time. عَظِيمَةُ الْآفَاتِ. Has great calamities. كَثِيرَةُ الْعَوَائِقِ وَالْمَوَانِعِ. Has so many impediments and barriers and hurdles. And then he mentions, when a person realizes this, then he remembers that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, حُفَّتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ وَحُفَّتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ. That Allah Ta'ala has covered Jahannam with all of the nice things. And Allah Ta'ala has covered Jannah with all the hard things. In another way to understand, the path to Jahannam is very easy to walk upon. And the path to Jahannam is very difficult to walk upon. When Allah Ta'ala created Jannah and Jahannam, He called Jibreel alayhi salam. He said, oh Jibreel, come look at Jannah. Jibreel alayhi salam came to Jannah. Oh Allah, this is so amazing. Oh Jibreel, do you think anyone's not going to want to enter there? He said, oh Allah, I swear by your wa'izzatuka wa jalaluk, I swear by your honor, I don't think there's a single person, it doesn't make sense, who's not going to want to enter this place. It's so amazing. And then Allah Ta'ala created Jahannam. He said, Jibreel, go and look at Jahannam. He said, oh Allah, I swear by your honor, not a single person is going to want to go there. They're all going to want to go there. And then Allah Ta'ala put difficulties and hardships and calamities on the path of Jannah. And then Jibreel alayhi salam said, oh Allah, I don't think anybody's going to be able to enter here anymore. There are so many hurdles, mashaqqat, hardships on the path to Jannah. I don't think anyone's going to enter there. And then Allah Ta'ala put so much ease and nice things and luxuries and comforts on the path to Jahannam. Jibreel alayhi salam said, oh Allah, I think everybody's going to walk on this one. So this is the reality. So I want to get close to Allah Ta'ala. Getting close to Allah Ta'ala means Allah Ta'ala is going to reward me with Jannah. But the path to Jannah is not going to be easy. So many hardships and challenges are going to be in the way. So this is what Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi is saying. He said, and with all of this, فَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ ضَعِيفٌ. The servant of Allah is already weak. وَالزَّمَانُ صَعْبٌ. Life is already very difficult. Without trying to get to Jannah, life is generally very difficult. We have so many challenges in life in general. The Muslim has challenges and the non-Muslim has challenges. That's why in Surah Al-Balad, Allah Ta'ala says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. In Surah Al-Balad. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. We created human beings in hardship. Every human being, Muslim, Christian, Jew, Buddhist, they're all in toil and graft. Our slang term, graft. They're all in hardship. You're not going to find a single person out there who says life's so easy. Right? Muslim's going to say life's hard. Non-Muslim's going to say life's hard. So he's saying, we as Muslims, we're trying to get to Jannah, but life itself is hard. Right? And we are already weak. He's basically highlighting our weaknesses and our hurdles. He's saying, وَأَمْرُ الدِّينِ مُتَرَاجِعُ وَالْفَرَاغُ قَلِيلُ. We already have very limited time. In our daily lives, we already have very less time that we can take away from our engagements and our occupations. وَشُغْلُ كَثِيرٌ. We have so many engagements. وَالْعُمْرُ قَصِيرٌ. Life is very short as well. وَفِي الْعَمَلِ تَقْصِيرٍ. Everything that we do is deficient as well. Everything I try and do in my life, it's not perfect. There's so many weaknesses in there as well. And then he says, وَإِلَى اللَّهِ الْمَصِيرِ. And we have to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْأَجَلُ قَرِيبٌ. And death is very close. وَالسَّفَرُ بَعِيدٌ. And the path of the journey of the hereafter is so long. وَالطَّاعَةُ هِيَ الزَّادُ فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْهَا وَهِيَ فَائِتَةٌ فَلَا مَرَدَّ لَهَا فَمَنْ ظَفَرَ بِهَا فَقَدْ فَازَ وَسَعِدَ أَبَدَ الْآبِدِينَ وَمَنْ فَاتَهُ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ خَسِرَ مَعَ الْخَاسِرِينَ وَهَلَكَ مَعَ الْهَالِكِينَ. So basically what he's saying is, these are all our challenges. All our challenges. The path of ibadah is already so difficult. And leave alone the path to Allah, just our general life is so difficult. Our time is so limited. So with all these things, I thought I need to put in my book the essence of everything. What do you need? You know, like a guide, you know, just take it and go. Don't worry about all the other extra things. You pick up Sahih Bukhari and you're going to find, you know, 6,000 hadiths. Maybe you don't have time to go through 6,000 hadith. Maybe you don't have time to go through 4,000, 5,000 hadith, the whole tafsir of the Quran. Take my book. It's going to be a guidebook. It's going to get you straight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah. It's going to help you overcome all of the challenges that you can possibly face in your path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says. And then he says, I thought, you know what? I wrote the book Ihya Ulumuddin, and I wrote the book Wal Qurbatu Ilallah, and I wrote all these books. However, some people, they just couldn't, you know, he says, فَحْتَوَتْ عَلَى دَقَائِقٍ. He says, some people, they just couldn't understand it, and they started saying things about it, and they said, oh, we don't know how to, we don't have time to go through all of this. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened my heart towards writing this book, and I wrote this book. I think inshallah I'll continue from this point maybe next week. What I'll do is very briefly I'll go over the 7 aqabat, and then maybe I'll go into detail in each one a little bit. I'll see what we can do in the limited time inshallah. Is that okay? Any questions?
Okay. Do you know when Imam Ghazali went 11 years isolation, did he not hang around with some people of the soul?
So he definitely met people, but he doesn't say who he met. So this is the thing. The way khalwa works, when you go into isolation and seclusion, so in our deen it's all about wiping yourself away totally. Imam Ghazali, when he returned from his khalwa, from his solitude, he writes somewhere, when he's talking about the etiquette of giving speeches, he said, I don't give speeches anymore. He said, because I don't know how to give speeches. The man who has been lecturing in the Nizamiya University for so many years and writing books and refuting the philosophers and everything else under the sun, he's come back from this journey and he says, I don't know how to give speeches. His humility has got to such a level where he sees nothing in himself. So he doesn't talk about it. He doesn't talk about what I did and who I met, and because anything of that could be a sort of, you know, like, what is they saying in English? Virtue signaling. It could still be a sense of virtue signaling where you're still trying to say something. It's like if I say, my sheikh is this big, big guy, this really big scholar. He's my teacher. Right? So although I'm saying a good thing, my sheikh is a big scholar, but the fact that I'm saying it is still filled with takabur and pride. I want you to know I am someone special because my sheikh is someone special. So he said nothing. He totally wiped himself out. He wanted to hide. And there are so many pious people like this. They go into this hiding and then they realize, you know what? The true love of Allah is found when you're alone with Him in munajat, in sargoshi, in private communion with Allah. It's not found in the people. The people are actually obstructions. The people are actually getting in the way. Because when you talk to people, then bad thoughts can come in, negative thoughts, your sincerity can go, you can try to impress people. And so true love of Allah is found when you're sitting in a cave somewhere in Pakistan, in the mountains, and you just sit there. That's where true love of Allah is found, because there's no distractions for you. Your mind is absolutely clear. There's no one you're trying to impress. There's no emotional turbulence like you're sitting at home and sitting with your wife and you're trying to find the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A little bit difficult. It's just a joke, mashallah. Wives many times very helpful. But the point is, when you have people around you saying things, doing things, they're distractions. But when a person is alone, many of them, and they had to, eventually they had to be given signals from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know what, you're not supposed to sit in a cave. Someone else can sit in a cave, but your job is to go out in the people. Because if you sit in a cave, then the people are at a huge loss. So then they're sent out. So this is what happened to Imam Ghazali. Any other questions? No? Sure, inshallah. Let's stop. SubhanAllah.